We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Anybody want to guess what I'm talking about this morning?
Money.
I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about generosity. It's on the back of your bulletin. Come on, guys. I'm talking about generosity. Generosity. Now, generosity will touch on your money, all right? And here's what I've learned. After multiple years in ministry, teaching directly on money, percentages and amounts and formulas and pledges, it has minimal impact. It doesn't do a lot of good. Now, I need everybody just to relax because here's the deal. We're going to be on this subject the entire sermon. You're going to make it. You're going to get out of here, okay? Just turn to your neighbor and say, we're going to be okay. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're going to be okay. They made it at 8. They made it at 9:30. You're going to make it out of here, all right? And my heart is to not come to you and browbeat you and guilt you. In fact, what I've learned over the years is people tend to give two ways. They either do what I call guilty giving, which I was guilty of myself. You know, you give because you have to.
Oh, I better write the tithe check, honey, you know.
Guilt, I better do it. Or we do what I call phony generosity. It's not really real. We do it to look good. We do it to build ourselves up, but it's not really who we are, but we're doing it so that we appear a certain way. And what happens is when you talk about giving or money in a church, it tends to make Christians really grumpy. Have you noticed that? See, some of you right now, you've already tensed up. You're like, oh, great, I came. If you're a guest, you're like, oh, my first Sunday, and he's already talking about money. Listen, it's not my favorite subject either, but here's what I know. God loves a cheerful giver. Did you know that he does accept it from a grouch? I was reading a story this week about a mother and a daughter, and they went to church, and the mom gave the little girl a dollar and a quarter. And she said, when it comes time for the offering, you can put in whichever one you want to. When church was over, they were having a conversation on their way back to the car. And the mom said, well, which one did you put in the plate, honey? And the little girl said, well, mama, I was going to put in the dollar, but then the man behind the pulpit said that God loves a cheerful giver, and I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I kept the dollar and put the quarter in, so that's what I did. We identify with her, don't we? Just say amen. Just say amen. See, the reality is this. Your Bible, our Bible, God's Word talks a lot more about giving than we actually want to admit. They're linked. They're connected. Jesus spoke more about money than almost any other topic. In fact, some scholars would argue he spoke more about money and its attributes than any other thing he talked about. We don't want to admit that. We don't want to talk about it, but it's the reality of our life. And the truth is Christians understand and get the concept of giving. We know we should give, but the problem isn't so much about giving. It's about generosity. It's about the motive behind it and the way in which we give. You see, you can't really grow as a Christian by compartmentalizing your life into certain areas and segments and saying, God, you can have your will and way in this area, but not in this area, as if this off limits. It's the whole package. You are either a generous person or you aren't. And see, when you talk about generosity, it's not just in your money. It's in how you treat people, how you deal with things, how you look at things. It's your whole manner of living. You can't compartmentalize it. You can't. It's the same thing with your giving. This is why Jesus, when he would have conversations about money, it wasn't just about the issue of amount or percentages. It was about what's ruling your life. What are you living for? You know, it's funny. how many of you have kids, are raising kids, have raised kids, or know how to spell kids? When I was growing up, my mom had a rule that It was pretty much in stone that I wasn't able to go outside and play or do what I wanted to do on a Saturday until my chores were done. Anybody else have a horribly wicked wean mother like that, right? Thank God for moms like that. Amen, church? Okay. And I remember that sometimes I would think I could get away by doing a poor job. And I would hide something or I wouldn't clean as well as I could have. And I would think, okay, I'm ready to go. And I'd say, hey, mom, I cleaned my room. And how many of you have ever had this? If you're a parent, you understand this. Your kid says, hey, I cleaned my room. And you go in there and you're like, are you sure? Are you sure? And she would say, Todd, do you think this is clean? And inevitably, I would have to tell her what? No. It's not clean to the standard that is set. It's not clean to what she had expected of me to do. And here's what's interesting. It's funny that just because you think that you don't have an issue with your giving doesn't mean that God doesn't. You might look at your giving and say, oh, I'm fine. And God might say, we need to have a conversation about this. We need to have a little talk with Jesus. You remember that old gospel song, I Have a Little Talk with Jesus, right? Understand something, that God's primary purpose in us giving and becoming generous people is not so that he can get the money out of our wallet, but so that he might get the idols out of our heart. You see, God's goal in you and I becoming generous is so that we might experience the deep joy and the satisfaction that comes in meeting the needs of others and impacting people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The joy that that brings, how that looks for us. You see, the deeper we come to experience the grace of God, the greater our generosity grows. The longer you're saved, the longer you understand the Bible, the deeper you press into the things of God, the more generous you should become. The more generous you should become. When you look at the text, we've been in Acts. I don't want you to go to Acts. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this comes out of Paul's missionary journeys and travels. We're going to be finishing Acts here in a couple of weeks. Paul planted and was responsible for helping establish and train and teach and launch many churches in what was called the Macedonia region. Out of that came many churches that we know of today, and some of the books of your Bible are even named after those churches, letters that he wrote. And Paul spoke to the church at Corinth. Now, if you're in Corinthians, you're in 2 Corinthians, that means he wrote how many letters?
Two.
So this was a church that was affluent. They had a lot of things going for them. They were a wealthy church. They weren't spiritually healthy. They were a growing church, but they had a lot of issues and a lot of struggle. And sometimes when you look for the word generosity in your Bible, you might not find it. You might not say, well, I know giving's in there and I understand tithing's in there, but what about generosity? Let me just quickly say that there's some words that we use that necessarily aren't in the Bible. And I don't want you to get all kinds of wigged out or freaked out. Just hear me out on this for a minute, okay? You have a translation. I have a translation. By the way, our New Testament that we have was originally written in what language?
Greek.
All right. So we got an English. How many of your Bibles written in English? Thank God for that. Amen? Okay, thank God for that, right? And we're going to talk about versions. It's not a test of fellowship. It's a King James because I like it, and it's what I'm used to, and I enjoy it, and I think it's a great translation. I'm not bashing or hounding other translations. You might have another translation. That's fine. But sometimes when you read the Bible, there's words that we don't necessarily see, words that we use. For example, did you know the word rapture? How many of you believe in the rapture of the church? Yes? Okay, the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not in the Bible. It's the word caught up. It's the Latin word, to be caught up, to be raptured. Here's another word, the word Trinity. That's not in the Bible. So you're like, wait, yes, it is. Okay. It doesn't mean we don't use it. It doesn't mean it's not there, but the connotation and the word has a meaning and an implication. And when I use the word generosity, now your Bible, if you have an ESV, which I think is a great translation, by the way, if you have an ESV, you'll actually see the word generosity in your Bible. They use that word because the old, I call it King Jimmy version, old King James, right? King James doesn't use that word, but it's where the word generosity comes from. So for whatever reason, when they were translating it, they felt that the word generosity would go there, but there's a better word, I feel, that we use here in the English text, and it's a word that's been hijacked today, and it's a word that as soon as I say it, most of us are going to bristle at. We're not going to like it, especially in the culture in which we live today. It's the word liberal. Let me ask you a question. When you go out to eat, would you like a legalistic portion or would you like a liberal portion? I'm just asking. Okay. When you go to the boss, would you like him to give you a pay raise based on the legal agreement or would you like him to be a little more liberal? Come on! Okay. Here's the problem with most of us, including your pastor many times. We tend to err on the legalistic side more than the liberal side. The word's been hijacked. Look at 2 Corinthians. Paul says, I want you to look at it. He says, I want you to understand these smaller churches, the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great poverty of affliction, they gave how? Liberality. The liberality. They gave liberally. They were liberal givers. Liberal. We don't like that word. Some of you are bristling up. You're ready for the hit the door. Bear with me. He doesn't just use it once, shock horror, he uses it twice. Look at chapter 9, verse 13. He says, what you gave was a liberal distribution unto all men. The word liberal carries with it the idea, if you're to look it up, it means carrying the idea of generosity. Most of us bristle at this, especially in our culture, because at the core, we tend to err on the legalistic side. We tend to be that way by nature often of who we are and the way we think about things. And yet the word's been misused and misapplied today. I'm going to mess with your theology while I'm at it for just a minute, okay? Did you know that Jesus was branded a liberal? For most of us in here, many of the things that Jesus did would have made us extremely uncomfortable. In fact, we would have probably taken issue with some of the things that he did and some of the people he talked to. It's what he was accused of. It's what the religious Jews who were legalistic in their living did. You see, the religious leaders wanted legalism, but Jesus was way too liberal for them. Why? Because it was Jesus who ate with sinners.
Amen.
It was Jesus who talked to women. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well and his disciples had gone to McDonald's to get something to eat and they came back with a Hebrew Happy Meal and they were standing there and they saw Jesus speaking to this woman and it says, no man would speak. They're shocked. What are you doing? You don't talk to women in public, Jesus. You know this. You know that when Jesus spoke to women, he not only broke almost every law, but he acknowledged the worth of women. The Jews didn't want that, not the religious Jews. It was Jesus who was sitting at a table soon before he was to die, and in came a woman, and she broke an alabaster box and anointed that box a year's salary. Some estimate anywhere between $12,000 to $25,000 worth of perfume was broke over Jesus in one moment, and a bunch of the men in there got irritated, and one of them said in an indignant manner, this money could have been used for the poor. Well, that sounds really good. And you know what Jesus said? He said, let her alone. She hath done what she could. In other words, what have you done to advance my cause in the kingdom? She gets where I'm going. She gets who I am, and you don't. He was liberal. He was liberal because he fed the hungry. He was liberal because he hung out with the poor people, and his liberal actions infuriated the legalists. Infuriated them. And when I think of the word liberal, I think of the word lavish, generous, over the top. And isn't that what Jesus has been to us? He's been over the top in his love to me. Lavishing liberal love on Todd Adams, on you. For God so loved the world. He didn't just love the world, he so loved the world. You see, until you're overwhelmed by the liberal love of Jesus, you will always be legalistic in your giving and you'll never really live a generous life. You see, it's not until there's a change internally. It's not until you understand the glorious, holy generosity of God as our choir was shouting out all of those names and they were talking about the marvelous attributes of God. It's not until that begins to impact your world that you think, how can I not be generous in my giving? See, I want us to understand today, we live in a greedy world. Do you guys know that? Our world is greedy. And did you know that you can still give to the Lord, but yet still be a very greedy person? God has called us to live lives of generosity. So understand, number one, that generosity is not just how you give, it's how you live. What you're not going to see here today is a percentage and an amount. Because Paul and I both, and I'm preaching the words, I'm just following the truth. That's not the idea here. That's not the essence of what we need to be. Sure, we could talk about tithing. Sure, we could talk about percentages. But some of us look at tithing as a ceiling rather than a floor. If you're still writing a check that says $128.16, I mean, come on. You can't write it for $130. God's not worth the extra $1.38 or whatever it is. Well, you probably tip that way too. You're like, well, it's $4.50. That's 15%. You got 50 cents, honey? You know, like, what? You just can't leave $5 on the table? Oh, it's $5. You can't buy nothing for $5. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
See, generosity comes and begins with a life that has been radically changed and transformed by Jesus. And you get the overwhelming sense, and you can come to no other conclusion that these little churches in Macedonia that had started out, they were revolutionized. In fact, if you were to read the book of Thessalonians about the church at Thessalonica, you would see that really the first chapter of Thessalonians chapter 1, I mean, Paul writes out, I mean, it's like it's the church that every church should aspire to be. Here he says, speaking about these churches to the church at Corinth, he says to them, if you look, if you're in chapter 8, verse 3, say, I got it. That's not all of you. If you're there, say, I got it. For to their power I bear record, beyond their power they were willing of themselves. And they prayed us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And here's what they did. Look at verse 5. This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Do you see that? That's the key. Remember something. You will never become generous until you first give yourself to the Lord. He says, and then they submitted unto us by the will of God. They said, okay, this is what we want to do. Here's how much we're going to help. Here's how we're going to get involved. You don't see an amount or percentage. Nothing's mentioned. He says in verse 7, as you abound in everything. This was a well-to-do church. He says, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in diligence and in your love, see that you abound in this what? This grace also. Grace. How would you define it? Grace is defined as unmerited favor. It is God's riches to us at Christ's expense. It is grace is the unsought, undeserved, unconditional love of God. It is God pursuing us until he finds us and persevering with us even after he finds us. Grace is giving, the giving, and the loving kindness of God. It is the greatest kind of love known to the world. And when we give and live generously, we're showing the world this grace that we too, we've experienced this grace. And this is what these churches were doing. You see, what is clear is that God has chosen to advance the gospel through giving to the local church. And when we give to missions and we give to the local church, we give to the central institution for the mission of God. Paul was raising these funds. And every time we talk about grace giving here in our church or we have a special project or the next offering, you always need to remember something. There's a twofold application. The groundwork of giving rests on these things. Write these two words down. There's a physical side and there's a spiritual side. When Jesus would feed people, he fed them physically and he met their needs how? Spiritually. There's always a physical and a spiritual. Yesterday, a team from our church went down to the soup kitchen and we ministered to their physical needs. We fed people from a physical perspective and then we ministered to them after that. How? Spiritually. Paul was ministering. He knew there was a famine back home at the home church of Jerusalem. So they were hurting physically, but they were also hurting spiritually. They were struggling. And he said, this offering that you're giving is going to help. They responded. These smaller churches responded. Do you know why they responded? Because the church at Corinth, the more affluent church, stepped up and said, hey, we'll get on board with that. And they heard that. And these smaller little churches said, you know what? We don't want to be left out on this. Listen to me. If you were here Sunday night, you saw a video that we showed of Vernon Smith of his church and churches in Tanzania. Tanzania. Poor people. Look, I told every service, you know you guys in here, you're all rich, don't you? I mean, you're rich. How many of you got more than $5 in your bank account? Man, you rich compared to the world standard. We showed the video Sunday night, last Sunday night. We showed the video. He said they've doubled their income through these folks for missions giving. They support over 20 missionaries out of their church. This is what we're saying. They're looking to the churches in the U.S. and they're saying, well, we can do something. These smaller churches were looking to the church at Corinth and they were saying, well, we can do something. And what happened is so much came in and nothing came in from Corinth that Paul's like, guys, it's time to give. You committed to this thing. You said you would do this. You said you'd be all about this. You see, the giving from these smaller churches, if you look at your Bible, it says that they were in deep poverty. I don't know about you, but there's been a season in my life when Angela and I first got married and for a little while afterwards, and then after our boys, when our boys were really little, it was tight. How many of you know what it means when it's tight? Yeah. How many of you know what it means to be poor? You know?
How many of you ever been just Poe? You don't even get the S to the O-R on there. You just get Poe, right? You don't even get poor. You just get Poe. You know, that's it. You know, and most of the time, if you're poor or Poe, you're not thinking, how can I help people? Well, these churches were Poe. And they said, we're not going to let that stop us. We're going to help. You see, the point is, look, I think we've all done this, haven't we? Right? Let's just, you see something, you know there's a need, and here's what you do. You're like, Lord, Lord, please help them. Right? And what you're hoping is that somebody who's got more money than you will meet the need. You might be looking at grace giving like that. You might be thinking, well, I can't really give but $5 a month. That's it. Well, then give your $5 a month. Amen. Give your $2 a month. Whatever it is. But commit and say, you know, I'm going to do this. Because it's not about the percent, it's about the heart behind it. Because when hearts have been radically changed and flooded with God's grace, we respond by giving generously and sacrificially. Go with me to Philippians. You can look at one of these churches with me real quick. Everybody go over to Philippians. I don't do this all the time. I usually have us flipping back and forth. But just go to Philippians 4. And look at verse 14. Paul says this. Now, you can kind of make the attachment here yourself. Paul says this. Notwithstanding, you've done well in verse 14, Philippians 4:14, that you did communicate with my affliction. You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, remember, there's the region. When I left there, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving except who? You. He says, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent again. You said, what can we do to help? How can I meet the need? He says, I wasn't desiring a gift, but I wanted you to know that I wanted fruit to abound to your account. Because here's what Paul is saying. When you give, notice in verse 18, it is a sacrificial offering. It is an odor. It is a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now he says all of that, and most of us, we know Philippians 4:19, don't we? Read it with me. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now notice he says he'll supply your need, not your greed. Amen? Amen? And here's what we do. We run to Philippians 4:19, but we don't run to Philippians 4:16, 17, and 18 because it talks about that when you live and give sacrificially, God is going to meet that need. Be careful you're not ripping this verse out of context. Here. God always meets our need. Everybody take a deep breath. Okay. We're about halfway done right now, okay? The other reason I had you take a deep breath is because God just met your need for air. Every breath you take is his, given to you. God will meet your need. But in the context of this and in the context of quoting it, make sure you're not quoting it out of context because the context is when you give, God says, I'll make up the difference. Are you catching what I'm laying down? That's the point. Yes, God's going to meet your need. He promises to because he is what? Faithful. He's generous. Sacrificial giving is an act of worship. Every time you give, it's an act of worship. Every single time. And the early church understood this, and they were sacrificing. This is what the word means. They were sacrificing. They were poor. Paul said, you church at Philippi, you sacrificed. The early church in Acts, they were getting rid of what they didn't need, cutting rid of their excess. We don't need it. We don't need it. We don't need it. We don't need it. How many of you could raise your hand right now and say, there's a few things in your house you just don't need? Some of you should put two hands up. You know, it's always easier to talk percentages, but you see, you can't measure generosity in a percentage or a one-time action. You can't. Giving to the work of the Lord is equated to a spiritual sacrifice. It pleases God. You see, these people were deeply invested. They said, we love what you're doing. We believe in the church. We believe in the gospel. We believe in the mission. We believe in keeping the church healthy, and therefore we're going to give to it. They weren't tipping God. You can't even argue that they were even tithing. They just said, you know, we already give. We already have a point that we're giving, but this is something additional. This is something extra. This is something we want to be involved in. This is above what we're already doing. We want to help. What's it going to take? David Platt, in his book Radical, said, what would happen if we stopped asking how much we could spare and started asking how much is it going to take? See, this is when you know you're giving sacrificially. When you're not doing as little as possible, but you're sacrificing as much as you can for the kingdom of God. All right, look at some other verses with me. Look at these verses. Paul says in verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment. We're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, okay? So get back there if you left there. Get back to home base, okay?
So he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others that you should do something. And what does he say? Prove the sincerity of your love. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. How many of you could say, I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, yeah. And I love Paul's heart. I love his heart here. I love how the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this. He knew the church at Corinth. And it would be easy for him to browbeat them because they had means. He doesn't do that. He just says in verse 12, if you just have a willing mind, it's acceptable according to what a man hath and not according to what he hath not. He says, if you'll just start thinking about your money, you just start thinking about what you could do. It's not about all the things you have or don't have. It's about your willingness to give what you do have. Because in verse 13, he says, I don't want other men to be eased and you to be burdened. Isn't that glorious that he said that? He said, I don't want to come in here and make you feel awful or guilty. He said, I just want you to know, look at verse 14, there's an equality going on here. We're all in this together. All of these churches of Macedonia and now here in Corinth, we're all about the same thing. Every man purposing in his heart, go to chapter 9 very quickly. Go to chapter 9. Verse 7 of chapter 9 says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly, because God loves a what? A cheerful giver. The word cheerful there in the text means hilarious. It ain't funny in most churches when the offering's being taken. No one's laughing. No one's like, ooh, we're putting the money in. No one's laughing. It's not, because it's a very serious time. It's like the offering plate's hot potato. You know, get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it. He says, this should be, you know what? It's interesting. Offering, giving, I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this. It should be fun for you. Are you tracking this night? He says, this is hilarious. This should be, you should look at your budget and go, honey, wouldn't it be fun if we gave a little more and watched God provide? Most of you are like, that ain't funny at all. That's the point. The fun part is, you know God's going to make up the difference. You're like, well, how's he going to do that? Out of the riches of his supply. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. He says, and look at verse 8, God's able to make all things abound to you. You'll have all sufficiency. You'll abound to every good work. Then if you look back up again, he says, your gift, it's a liberal gift. The gift that they've given, there's our word again, liberal. So understand that grace guides us toward giving generously to meet the needs of others, because this is where giving always goes. It's always going to meet the needs of others. Paul goes to great lengths to show the Corinthian church how grace impacts every aspect of our life, that we can no longer be greedy, stingy, hoarding people. Amen. You see, if we are that way, if we're still hoarding our money, if we're greedy with our wealth, we are casting a serious shadow over the authenticity of our claim to salvation. It doesn't make sense. Was Jesus liberal with you in his love? Yes or no? Yes. Is he gracious with you in his giving? Yes or no? Wouldn't it just make sense then that that's how we should treat other people? That that's how it should be when it comes time to give? See, when the church is mesmerized by materialism and consumed with affluence, we fail at impacting people with the gospel. This is why some of us can't really give, because our consumption for consumerism and our consumption for worldly things has strangulated our ability to give. We'd like to give, but some of us are so in debt we can't give. We want to give, but we can't because of what we've chosen to spend our money on. And speaking of that, I'm almost done. Smith and Emerson wrote a book called Passing the Plate. They did a decades-long study. And they said this, and I quote, we estimate that if committed Christians in the United States gave 10% of their after-tax income, so 10% of their after-tax income, if all those who claim Christ would do this, not more, but just 10%, that would provide an extra $46 billion a year in resources for Christian churches. Not billion, or not million, billion.
So let me tell you how Americans spend money. You ready? This is what Americans have spent. This is a small, small snapshot. And for time, I can't get into this deeper, but let me just give you a couple things. Number one, $27.9 billion on candy. A lot of happy dentists. Speaking of candy, you're going to spend money on candy, so go ahead and buy some and bring some for the church for family fun night, all right? We need it. We need it, so bring it, okay? 92, and by the way, don't say, well, here's my offering for the church. Don't you do that. That's not right. $92 billion on refreshment beverages in 2004. Have a Coke and a smile, why don't you, right? $59 billion on jewelry, bling, bling. $48 billion on travel and tourism in 2004. And this one just slays me. $100 billion plus on fast food each year in 2000. $100 billion? Now, they summarize by saying this, that between 1959 and 2000, while the financial giving by American Christians was declining, the personal consumption expenditures for eating out in restaurants and toys and sports and supplies and live entertainments, foreign and domestic travel, lottery tickets, casino gambling, photography, sports, recreation, camps, and other entertainment expenses increased. And they close, and I quote, by saying this, "We do not give because we can't afford to give. It's because we choose to spend our money elsewhere." We choose to spend it elsewhere. Something else, your money's tied up in something else that you've deemed as more important. So the question always comes back to, all right, how much do I give? Just tell me. I'm not going to. That would be easy. That would be legalistic. You say, where do I start? Start with 10%. Just start there. You say, well, I can't do 10%. Start with 5. Start with 5 with the idea to get to 10. You say, well, where does this end? You'll figure it out. You have this amazing thing. It's called the Bible. And you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. For Angela and I, it's taken us a long time to get to the place we are in our giving, but we wanted to get to where we were now. And we've purposed to be here. Pastor Mike and I have talked about this. There's a reason, there's a purpose behind it. You have to decide what's important to you. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you saying about yourself and your life? And you have to decide, how will I choose to be generous? Am I gonna live by percentages? Listen, Jesus didn't give a percent of himself on the cross. He gave himself. You can't measure generosity in percentages. You don't give out of guilt, but you give because of grace. You know, some people say, well, if I give, that means God says I'm going to get. You don't give to get. You just give knowing God's faithful. You give because grace has made you generous. Let me put it to you this way. You can't help it. That's what's happened to you. See, the point of grace, giving, is everybody gets involved. This is what Paul said. He said, it's not right that some are eased and others are burdened. He said, you know, this isn't right. Right now, we've had about 57 of our grace-giving cards come back in, okay? We've got about 250 families in the church. We got about 23% commitment. We're over halfway to our goal. I mean, there's an equality here. There has to understand that this is all of us getting online, all of us getting on board with this. Grace giving is everyone doing what we can to help in the endeavor. Listen, Paul was very pointed in what he said. In essence, he said, the proof of our love for the unfinished work of missions is measured by our giving. This is how you know. Because as I've been saying the last 3 weeks, number one, what you love, you give to. Whatever you love, you give to. And you can figure out what you love, just look where your money goes. It's like the cops say, follow the money. You'll find out real fast. According to the statistics, a lot of us love fast food in here. Amen, somebody, right? Number two, what you love, you will love to give to. And number three, and this is where we are, is what you love, you will continue to give to. It's not one time. I've told you before, if Angela says to me, hey, babe, let's go out to eat. We don't argue about that we're going. Now, we might argue about where we're going to go. But I don't look at her and she says to me, hey, let's go out to eat. I don't look at her and say, again? I just spent 2 nights ago, we were at a restaurant together. Do I have to do this again? I better not say that. Why? Because I like doing that with her. I love that. I love that we can spend time together. I love to do that. And because I love to do that and I love to give to it, I'll keep doing that. as much and as often as I can. You see, generosity is never a one-time momentary act. It's not just one thing you do. It's ongoing. It's an attitude. It's a continual action of grace that causes you to give sacrificially. You see, everything you give to the Lord in the end, it's all about the mission of God in the end. I mean, our whole church budget is about the mission of God. Now it's delineated and broke out, and it's, I don't know, Pastor Mike could tell you, it's probably 25 pages long. I mean, it's immense, but in graphs and pie charts and everything else that he has with it, right? But that's not my point. The point is when you designate an amount, when you say, I'm going to give to Grace Giving, it does three things. Number one, it helps you stay focused. Some of you might have a child through compassion. Okay? How many of you have a compassionate child? Yeah, okay. And we do. And so what I know is that little guy, you know, little Kevin, he's on our fridge and he's growing, and I've been to Africa to see him, and amazing story, many of you know that, but I'm committed to him and I see that and I know that. When you give to Grace Giving, you're saying, I'm committed. Number two, it helps you stay connected to all of our missionaries. I heard about one family, they took all of the missionaries that we have in our church, they took their names, they cut them up on a sheet of paper and mixed them in a bowl, and every night after dinner, they have all the names in a bowl, they reach in, they pull one of the names out, and they pray for one of the missionaries. They find out when their birthdays are and their anniversary, and sometimes they even, just of their own accord, they send them a little something in the mail and say, we just want you to know we're praying for you, we love you. We love you. And thirdly, it helps the church set a dedicated amount aside so we know how we can use missions locally and globally. So let's do this. Look at your giving and just ask yourself this question. Am I liberal or am I legalistic? Like, I don't like that word. Okay. Am I greedy or am I generous? Okay. When you go out to dinner, you want the liberal portion, don't you? How many of you want the generous steak? You don't want the steak petite, the little hockey puck. You don't want that. Okay? You want the what? The generous. You see, this is the issue. So understand that liberal givers live to show grace and give so that others may experience firsthand what the love of Christ, not just what it looks like, what does the love of Christ feel like? How are we the hands and feet of Jesus? How do we communicate that to people? Now, don't put your stuff away. You know better. And I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to see how Paul closed out this section, because he shifts gears now. Before he does, he puts the spotlight on the whole thing. And to me, it's just the summation of this whole segment of text. He says, read it with me, 2 Corinthians 9:15, ready? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You see, Jesus displayed the greatest act of generosity by dying on the cross, by giving us a gift we didn't deserve. Our mission, church, Faith Baptist, is to go out and live a generous life, because we gather together and we give and we grow and we go. What does generosity look like to you? You see, here's what I found. It's easy to be generous to the things we like. What about the things that don't connect with us? There's a world right outside the doors of this church, and there's a world on the other side of the globe of people who need you and I to show generosity. What does that look like for you?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.